guess you're not getting my army.
Is this what you came for?
I love you, DK!
I love you!
It is on like Donkey Kong!
You're about to pick on someone your own size.
I guess he got the wrong mushroom. Poor Mario, he's in trouble. He's in big trouble. He's in this epic battle against his rival, Donkey Kong. And of course, Donkey Kong is bigger than him. And Mario, he's just this poor little plumber from Brooklyn, you know? Like, he doesn't know what he's getting into. And of course, he ends up in this, like, mushroom kingdom. And, like, there's Bowser trying to take over the world. It's, like, it's crazy. It's, like, it's quite a trip. And anyway, he ends up trying to win this battle. And the only way that he's going to win is if he gets one of those power-ups. And so those of you that know Mario, I mean, is there anybody in the house that knows the original, the real Mario? Not like you're going around a world, it's like across the screen, okay? There's a little control. It's connected to the device. Does anybody remember the original Nintendo Mario in the house? Can I get an amen? Oh, wow, there's a lot more of you than I thought. And so Mario, he's fighting Donkey Kong, and he's trying to get one of those power-ups. And, of course, a power-up is one of those floating bricks where you do-do-do. That was my Mario impression, okay? You had to like that for a sound effect. And so he, like, punches the brick, and then a mushroom will pop out, and he eats the mushroom, and do-do-do-do. You know, he, like, gets big, and he's strong enough to win the battle. Or if you're really lucky, maybe you get that flower. You remember that flower that, like, if you get that, it lets you throw fire? Oh, if you could just throw fireballs at your enemies, wouldn't that be awesome? And so, you know, maybe you could get that one. Or there's all these amazing upgrades, these power-ups that you can get. But of course, oh, as he's fighting Donkey Kong, he gets the wrong mushroom. He gets the one that makes him tiny, tiny. And he was already feeling small in the battle. He was already getting it handed to him. He was taking a beating. And here's the truth. And what I want to talk about with all of us together today is that some power-ups, they just don't give us what we hoped for. Some power-ups, they just don't give us what we hoped for. And you know, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, we're in church, and the pastor's going to say, you know what? Drugs and rock and roll and all that, that's not going to be the power-up you need. It's Jesus. And you're right. Amen. Let's go home. But if we're really honest, some of you have been praying for a long time. Prayer hasn't been answered. And you're wondering, did I get the wrong mushroom? You feel small like Mario. Some of us, you know, it's funny being a Christian in this world, because the Bible says, and just as Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, hey, there's going to be trouble. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to judge you. They're going to lump you in with people that say that they're Christian, but actually they're just following a political agenda, but they're the only people that cameras get pointed at. So you'll be judged. You'll be lumped in with them. You'll on whichever side of the aisle that it is. There's all sorts of things that are going to happen. And for the Thessalonians, they were ostracized socially and economically, and some of them were even put in jail or killed, and that still happens to Christians in this world. Most of us, the persecution that we experience is much lighter. But it's not like we don't experience disappointments either. See, some of you maybe you're back from a couple weeks at college, you brought your laundry home. And you're like, you know, I wanted to make Jesus like my power up, my, you know, the thing that was going to help me get through college, get through life. But I'm looking at all my friends at college, and they got some pretty exciting power ups. And I'm wondering if I got the wrong mushroom. See, some power ups, whether they're religious power ups, which are good, nothing wrong with those. But sometimes they don't give us what we hoped, and so what do? We go to other things. So my question for you that we're all going to wrestle with is, what power-ups do you turn to? Do you turn to religious power-ups and kind of just pretend like you don't ever have the persecution or the struggles? Because we do, don't we? We all have battles that we go through. We all have things that, you know, it's been said, that you're either in a battle right now, or you're going into a battle real soon, or you just finished up a battle and you're worried about the next one. See, in this life, we're guaranteed trouble on this side of heaven. And we all need a power up to get through. But the question is, which one? What ones do you turn to? And even the religious ones, when they disappoint, where do you go? How do you deal with that? What power ups do you look for when life hands you a beating, when life, it's on like Donkey Kong, okay? Maybe you've tried the religious ones, or maybe you're like the writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher who, in our Old Testament readings, as we're reading through the whole Holy Bible as a church, which, by the way, if maybe you're like, I don't want to read about God, I don't want to read about it, like, I'm just not interested in that, try Ecclesiastes. Because you'll say, oh, the Bible's honest. Oh, here's someone that's actually experiencing what I've experienced, even though they're, you know, thousands of years away. And the deep and rich wisdom that's there. See, the teacher, he had, like, everything. He was the king. He was wealthy. He had power. And so he tried it all to find the most meaningful life. Every power-up that you can imagine, he said, I had all the wine that I wanted, I had all the women that I wanted, I had all the things that I wanted, I had everything that a man could desire, and I had as much as I desired. And you know what his conclusion was? His conclusion was, it's also meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. And so he turns to hard work. That's what we, you know, lift up in the Midwest, right? So, all right, well, if we just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you work hard, and then you can do something meaningful and be successful, and you know, things will be good. And so he tried that. You know what his conclusion was? It's the same thing. It's all meaningless in the end. It was good, but ultimately meaningless. In the Mario movie, and by the way, this is a total aside. Have you noticed how there's never new characters anymore? Like, they always reboot it. They're rebooting everything because they can't tell a new good story. It's like, come on, guys, we can come up with some good characters. But Bowser, you have to have Bowser in the Mario movie because, well, he's the main bad guy. But the thing about Bowser is he has this tough exterior. You know, he's like this dinosaur turtle monster thing? I don't know. Someone after the service, you can tell me what he actually is. I have no idea what he is, but he's a monster, and he's taking over the world and all these things. Why is he trying to grab at power? Well, in the movie, it's because he loves Princess Peach. If he has all the power, then maybe he can impress Princess Peach, and the guy's just looking for love in all the wrong places, and he ends up empty, and it's meaningless. The actor Jim Carrey said this a number of years ago. He didn't know that he was summarizing the whole book of Ecclesiastes in a sentence. But this is what he said at the height of his success. He says, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed to do so that they can see that it's not the answer. So if the religious thing, sometimes that has its problems, and if the, you know, getting more pleasure or more power or more prestige, if that has its problems, what's the power-up that we need? And it's exactly what Paul sends in his letter to the Thessalonians. See, Paul didn't write in a letter to the Thessalonians, hey, here's the five steps to a more meaningful and happy life, although you can find wisdom like that all over the Bible. He didn't say, hey, if you go and you behave and you're religious enough and you're good enough, then God will be happy with you and then he'll send blessings your way. A lot of people teach that, but it's not in the Bible. It's not the teachings of Christianity. It's not the teaching of Jesus. You know what he does is he points them in a very interesting direction. And I want to point us there today too, as we face our own battles, as life is on like Donkey Kong. See, Paul, he's writing to the Thessalonians and he tells them about the end. The end times. He tells them about when Jesus comes back. He tells them what's going to happen. Because when you know where you're headed and what it's going to be like, it changes how you experience the journey there. And so Paul, he's writing to them to encourage them, and he says, we want you to know what will happen. Everybody say no. Do you know? Do you know what will happen? See, a lot of us, this is how we think of you know, like, dying and the afterlife, and this isn't anyone's fault except for like medieval art, okay? That's the only people that I can think of to blame is medieval art, all right? So we think, okay, we'll probably get 80-ish years, okay? And if we eat some extra broccoli, then maybe we can bump that up a little bit. That'd be pretty nice, all right? And then if we eat the broccoli, but we also like try to even out, like if bad things happen, maybe we can get some like good things to happen in our life too if we work real hard or pursue those worldly pleasures or maybe if we're religious enough or whatever. And then maybe the scale will lean more towards good and I can have a good life, make it as good as I can, and then I'll die. Hopefully it's like painless. And then I'll wake up in the cloudy place instead of the fiery place, I hope. But that's not the view of the end that Paul gives to the Thessalonians who are suffering. He's not giving them a picture that comes from medieval art. He's giving them the words that came from Jesus Christ himself. And there's information that, if you know it, it's a power-up that changes how you experience your suffering. It changes how you experience the good times and the bad times of life. He says, I want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve. Everyone say grieve. Grieve. Say it like it's the 11 o'clock service and you're really into it. Grieve.
Grieve.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for that. Appreciate it. So you will not grieve like people who have no hope. What word has the period at the end of the sentence? Here's the problem. A lot of Christians put the period right there. And they say, well, since heaven is coming and Jesus is coming back, you won't have to grieve. You won't have to deal with it. A lot of Christians, what they do is they, and this isn't just Christians, sometimes it's just us in our culture. Well, you know, instead of grieving, I'd rather just kind of stuff all my feelings from all the things that I've lost or the people who have died or the things that haven't worked out. I'd rather just stuff all my feelings and then instead of like bringing them to God and saying, what gives God, like it does in the Psalms, instead I'd rather just like put that on a shelf somewhere and just let that, you know, fester and become a mental health problem later. Of course, that's not working out very well for many of us. You know what I get asked about grief as a pastor more than anything else? When's it done? When's it over? And I'm thinking in my mind when I get asked this question, well, how much did you love them, you know? Because love, it lasts. And grief, it hurts because of love. But Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians, as they're going through their pain and suffering, their persecution, the believers that, you know, they signed up for new and everlasting life in the Thessalonian church, and they were just so excited, and then all of a sudden somebody dies, or someone dies because of persecution. And they're like, what gives? And Paul's writing to them in the middle of the faith-shaking trial that they're experiencing and says, I want you to know what will happen so that you will not grieve. I want you to grieve. Isn't that great? We can be honest in Christianity. We can say, yes, that is a valid pain. That is a real thing. And I'm going to go through the valley where I, and honestly, those of you that have not been through the valley or refuse to walk through the valley, even though life has tried to take you there, my friends, that's usually where we find God the closest. And if you want to see the mountaintop, but you don't go through the valley, you'll just get lost on the mountain range. See, we need to grieve. But we don't just grieve, we grieve with hope. And so what he does is he points us to the end times when Jesus comes back. This is our hope, and he describes it for them. You need to know this information so when you are getting a beating in life, and they will come, as many of you know, that you have this hope. For the Lord himself, meaning it's not some metaphor, it's not some like spiritual, you know, allegory. The guy that was crucified, died, buried, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, that guy, Jesus Christ, he's coming back. He himself, you'll see him. You'll see the color of his eyes. You'll see the softness of his gaze. You'll see the power of his glory. And you'll feel the power of his presence as he stands among you. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. Everyone say, "Hoo!" Oh, yeah. I didn't even have to ask you guys to be like the army of God like I did all the other services. You guys are the best. Just turn to your neighbor and say, "We're the best. We're the best ones." Yeah, that was pretty good. A commanding shout. Like the armies of God are coming. The voice of the archangel. The archangel is like the leader of the armies of heaven. And the trumpet call of God. It's a very royal and regal. It's like a victory parade. And Jesus is coming back with victory in his hands, with justice in his hands. He's coming back, and it's going to be a celebration. You're like, okay, I heard he was coming back. Cool, makes sense. It's going to be like a party. That's great. Because, like, I don't know, if Jesus shows up, that's pretty crazy, right? But it gets better. You know what he says next in the letter? He says, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. You know how Jesus died and then rose from the grave? That was God's way of saying, if I can do it for him, I can do it for you. If I can do it for him, I can do it for your loved one. The grave doesn't hold me down in the way that it holds us down. And because he rose, we too will rise. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're seeing the believers who have died will rise from their graves, and you're like, uh-oh. We scattered grandma's ashes. Oh, no. I mean, she's like all down that river that we weren't supposed to throw her ashes in, but we did. Like, what are we going to do? You don't need to worry. If God can take the dust of the ground and breathe the breath of life into it and create a human being from nothing, grandma's going to be fine. She's going to be just fine. Others of you, you hear this, you're like, the believers who died will rise from their graves. How long have they been in there? Is this going to be like Michael Jackson Thriller? Like, is it going to be like a horror film? And the truth is that there's a lot of people that have tried to paint the end times, this hope that we have, as a horror film or a series of scary books designed to scare people into heaven. But that wasn't Jesus' strategy. He loved people into heaven. He died for them, sacrificed his life for them, rose from the grave to seal the promise so that you could trust that if God did it for Jesus, he will do it for you. And if Jesus can say, hey, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise from the grave, and then he actually pulls it off, and then he also says, I'm going to do that for you, why wouldn't you believe that guy? I mean, it only makes sense, right? And I mean, can you imagine this day for a second? Like, the believers who have died will rise. It's not like this necessarily like a gory, scary movie. It's not like, you know, grandma's in trouble. Uh-oh, we've forgotten grandma. Like, that's not the situation. What the situation is, I mean, picture it. Jesus returns. The glory of God seen with your very own eyes. And as you're walking towards him, behind you, you hear a familiar voice. Out of the corner of your eye, you see the person that you've been grieving. Oh, when we picture the day and the party that that will be, it changes the way that we grieve. It changes the way that we see our future. See, the truth is that on that day, there's going to be tears. But the tears will be of joy and restoration and reunion. Because the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And then look what it says after that. It's not like the believers that died or the believers that are alive when Jesus comes back, like they're the ones that was more special than the other. Like, we're all having one big family reunion. And it says, then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds. Everyone say clouds. Clouds. Caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the most important part of this whole passage, the thing that you can't miss, although many people do, is then we will be with the Lord forever. A lot of people get tripped up with this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of people that instead of looking at this passage of Scripture through the lens of the whole Holy Bible, they look at the whole Holy Bible through the lens of their interpretation of this passage of the Scripture. And it's caused all sorts of disagreements and all sorts of things. And theologians, they've written books on books and books and books. Most of them are in Richard's office. You know, Pastor Richard, he's got it, all right? He's read them all. So what's it mean? Does it mean that it's like Mario, we're going to just boop, 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 boop. We'll just like go up in the clouds, like physically. We'll all just like go up there and it'll be like Jesus. We'll be doing a little Jesus jig up there and just real happy. I don't know what that was at all. I'll never do it again. I'm sorry. But we'll just be up there celebrating, partying in the clouds. Maybe. God is totally capable of that. Could it be that, you know, like Paul is mixing the metaphors of like when a victorious king, like the imagery they was just using, the victorious king comes into town and how everybody like goes out to meet the king on the road and ushers the king into town, but he's coming down from the sky, or like from the prophets of the Old Testament with the Son of Man riding on the clouds and he invites us into that reign? Is it like this beautiful metaphor? Is it what's going to happen physically? Don't miss the forest for the trees. Those are some beautiful trees, and you can read some great books on them, and we can have some great discussions on them, and that's great. But Paul isn't trying to explain the trees to the Thessalonians, so don't miss the point of the Bible. Paul is explaining the forest, that we will be with the Lord forever. He's going to take the things that are broken, the things that are dead, the things that are lost, and they'll never be broken, killed, or lost. Again, cancer's done. Death is done. Sorrow is done. Depression is done. Suicidal ideation is done. Miscarriage is done. It's all done. The brokenness of our world, over. Because our King is coming with victory in his hands. And we will be with the Lord forever. I was on sabbatical for the last couple months, and so I had this time, this huge privilege to just, take time to power up. And I had all these power-up plans, you know, powering up my spiritual life and just my calling at Hope. And so, you know, I had all this Bible reading I was going to do, all this theology I was going to read, these cool things that I got to do just to rejuvenate my soul and to prepare for more and more ministry here at Hope. Well, I started doing all those things, and it was fantastic. But a few weeks in, I was feeling like these power-ups, that wasn't the word I was using at the time, but these power-ups, they're great, but I don't feel rejuvenated right now. What's going on? So I called up my mentor. His name rhymes with Pastor Richard. And thanks for the courtesy chuckle. I appreciate that. So I call up Pastor Richard, and I say, Pastor Richard, am I sabbaticaling wrong? Am I doing something wrong here? And so he does the very wise thing that he does, and he listens and asks these questions. And I mean, what a blessing to have him in my life. He's mentored me for almost a decade now. So he knows me. And he asks these questions, and he says, you know, it sounds like that God is realigning the tires after a very long road trip. And I think that it's probably good for you to just trust him with the process. And I didn't say it out loud, but in my mind I said, I think you should trust him with the process. That's exactly what I was thinking. I didn't want to trust him with the process. I wanted to just like feel rested and like, you know, just have everything be peachy. But God had a way better plan. See, I had all these power-ups that I was going to try to use to power me up, but it was really something different that God brought for me. And I didn't know that he was going to point me to this very topic, even before I knew that I was preaching on it. See, I was praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit asked me this question. I want to have you consider it too. What would you do if you had 30 days left? What would you do with your time? Because truthfully, you don't know. You don't know if Jesus is coming back in 30 days, 30 minutes, 30 years, 3,000 years, 30,000 years. You don't know. And if you're not quite there with like the Jesus and coming back stuff, and that sounds a little fanciful for you and all that, and I understand that. You know, this is like big stuff, and it's like huge. But you don't know how long you're going to live either. You don't know. I mean, hopefully on average you get 80, and if with some broccoli you get a little more, but you don't know. If you have 30 days, 30 years, you don't know. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like mentally crossing your arms, okay? You're thinking, well, I just started a degree program, and if Jesus is coming back in 30 days, I might as well just quit school. Am I supposed to just quit school, Pastor Nick? What am I supposed to do? This is a thought exercise, okay? It's all right. Imagine Jesus has come back in 30 years. I don't know, what would you do then? But this question, it just became so clarifying for me, and I just started like writing down in my journal, what would I do? And what would I not do? What would I give up? What would I keep? And I started writing all these things, you know, like the stuff that everybody would love to do. It's like, oh, I'd love to go see this part of the world, or I'd love to see that part of the world, or I'd love to experience this or that. None of that made it on my 30-day list. Pretty much everything was setting the people that I love up to feel my love over the next 30 days and in my absence after that too. And to serve my Maker until my last day. What would you do if you had 30 days? The Bible says, and Paul goes on in the letter to the Thessalonians, he says, Jesus told us he's coming like a thief in the night. If any of you have been robbed before, you know that sounds scary. When I was in high school, I parked my car at a friend's house. Went in, and we were all hanging out and having a grand old time. I expected to come out to my car, get in my car, and drive home. Instead, I came out to my car, and I opened the door, and there's a bunch of stuff just like rummaged through, stuff's missing. I had nothing of value in there, and my car was like pathetically cheap. Like, I don't know why they targeted my car, but they came into my, and it just, oh, it felt terrible. And a lot of us think, well, if Jesus is coming back in 30 days, that means I won't have this, or I won't have that. Or what if I die before this or that happens? And we think Jesus is coming like a thief in the night to take something from us. But my friends, he's not coming like a thief in the night to take something from you. He doesn't rob us. You know, the people that, they're well-meaning, but at funerals they say just silly things. Like, oh, hey, you know, God, he just wanted another angel in heaven. That's bad theology all over it. All over it. Never say that, please. Never say it when someone's grieving. He didn't take someone. Death took your loved one. But we have a God who doesn't rob us of our loved ones. We have a God who robs the grave of our loved ones. We have a God that robs cancer of our loved ones. We have a God who robs the darkness of evil, that robs racism, that robs the system, that robs all of the things that cause the brokenness in our lives and in your lives. He comes not to steal you from life, but to steal from the things that took your life. He comes like a thief in the night. Cancer isn't going to know what hit it. The darkness of this world is not going to know what hit it, but you will. You will know. You don't know how long you have, but you do know who you have, and they're coming for you. Jesus is coming back for you. What would you do if you had 30 days left? Mario, he was out of time. At the end of the movie, he's in this epic battle with Bowser, and Bowser is winning. There's no more power-ups around, you know, there's no like little bricks that he can go punch and get hopefully the right mushroom, and even if he did, it wouldn't make a difference because Bowser was just too powerful. He even had his friends around him. He had Luigi, you know, they were restored. Sorry, I gave some of the movie away, but they were restored. Surprise, surprise. So he was there. Princess Peach was there. He even made friends with Donkey Kong to fight with Bowser. But Bowser was just winning, like death and sin and the evil in our world. And he was so beat up that he was ready to give up. And he was kicked into a pizzeria. Ironic for Mario. And he's just broken in the middle of his battle. No power up left. And he sees his friends out there. And with nothing left, he decides to get up. Knowing that his time has come, he decides to get up. And to make those that he loves feel his love. To know that he's with them. And it's in the getting up, in the enduring, into standing up when he was down, that when he got out there, he found a glimmer of hope. Take a look.
Let's go.
Just don't know when to quit.
Yeah, I've been told that before.
Mario! The star!
No, that's mine!
Ah!
Nothing can hurt us as long as we're together.
No!
They got the star. You remember the star? All those of you that know, you know, like, if you get the star, nothing can touch you. Nothing can hurt you. That music starts playing, dun, 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 dun. And if you have lost all hope in like making it through this level, you all of a sudden have your hope totally restored because you can win. You got the star. My friends, you've got the star. And it's not some wish upon a star that just makes us feel nice. We got the promise from the lips of the Savior. It's his very word. The guy that predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off and then promised he'll raise you, you can believe him. And that hope, it sustains us. That hope gets us through. If he'll rise, so will you. And so Paul, he says to the Thessalonians, Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. You have the star. What happens to him will happen to you. You have the star. So if you're in the middle of your battle, or you're going into a battle, or you're worried about the next one, sometimes you need to remember that you have the star, Jesus Christ. Not just a wish upon a star, but a living hope. That's why we celebrate communion. In the Lord's Holy Supper, we remember together that he's coming back, a victorious king, the one that died for our sins. Well, he's leaving our sin in the grave, but he's not leaving us in the grave. So we remember him. See, it was on the night in which he was betrayed that our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat. This is my body, and it's broken for you. Do this in the remembrance of me. And after the supper, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for all people in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember, you have the star. And with him, goodbye is see you later. The end of your book is now the end of a chapter. Your Savior is here for you, and he's coming. So I want to invite our ushers and communion servers to move into place. What we're going to do as we enter into this time of communion, the band's going to come out and they're going to sing this song, and we're all going to sing together. It's called Living Hope. And we're going to sing about this living hope that we have in Jesus. And you'll be invited to come down row by the ushers. And what you'll do is you'll come and in faith receive the piece of bread into your hands, and then you can eat that. After that, you will go to the dark-colored wine or the light-colored grape juice. Pick whichever is right for you. You can receive that and then leave the cup in the basket. If you need allergy free, we have that available over here on this side in the corner, over here on this side as well. If you're wondering, can I do this? Like, am I allowed to do this? If you want the star, if you want Jesus, if you want that hope, and you believe it's for you, then this meal is for you too. And so let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The table is set. Come and receive your King. Thank you.